This morning, I want to talk about where we left off in the book of Mark. And again, this is kind of us walking through the book of Mark verse by verse. And what we come to is really this whole scene, and there's several things in it. There's the feeding of the 5,000. There's Jesus walking on the water. There's all these what seem like almost disjointed events, and yet they're really not disjointed at all in what Mark is trying to communicate. And what I've called this teaching this morning is, who and what do you see? Let's take a look at the scriptures. Verse 30 says this: the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Then they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Jesus, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread to give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they had gotten out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. Wherever he entered the villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. Father, we come this morning and ask that you'll bless the teaching of your word. You'll bless us as we take a look at this whole issue of what and who do we see in life. And God, I pray that you will teach us, Lord, over and over again, because you did so mercifully do that with your disciples, Lord, and I believe you do it with us. But God, teach us and train us day by bringing us into need, that we need you. And then, God, I pray in every circumstance, show us that you are more than able to step up to the task. You are more than able to meet the need. But, God, in the process, there will be something that happens in us. God, do that work. Do that gracious work so that we would be able to see more and more as we mature in Christ, Father, with spiritual eyes, and Lord, not just merely the physical things that are around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we see in this passage is this: Jesus and his disciples were busy, but they were also tired and honestly hungry. It says in verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And this was after Jesus had sent them out in groups, and they'd gone out to heal, and they had gone out to minister and to teach the people. And they'd done that, and they came back, and they were talking about all that they had done, all they had taught. They had taught the things Jesus told them, and they had also done and seen God do miracles by their hands through his power. Verse 31, and Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Go on to the next one, Hannah. The question we need to ask ourselves as we walk through this passage is, do we live by what we see rather than by what God sees and who God is? And we see up there basically what it pretty much looked like when you got the two fish and you got the five pieces of bread. And when they say loaves, they're probably talking about that kind of bread, a flat kind of bread that they would break off and give to each other. And so as we walk through this life, are we living by what we see, or are we learning over time? And by the way, this doesn't come naturally to us. This is something God does. It's something that the Lord does as he teaches us how to walk in every circumstance. But are we learning how to walk by what God sees and who God is? Well, go ahead to the next one. Jesus and his disciples were tired, okay? They had experienced incredibly successful ministry. I mean, it says so many people had come around them that they didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus says, well, you need to come away and rest for a while. And it says, for there were so many people coming and going, they did not even have time to eat. And then it says, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Now, here's the thing. Very successful ministry actually has within it a danger. And the danger is that you would begin doing ministry without intimacy. That you would think that your life was basically geared toward just doing more and more and more ministry. And then what starts to happen over time is you begin to lay aside the whole idea of meeting with God, knowing God, loving God, and being with God. And what will happen is over time, if you do that, you will have nothing to minister. Everything will be old, stale bread. Let me ask you guys a question. How long did the manna last? One day, right? So you had to go out every morning and gather new manna. Now, what was the purpose of manna? Well, Jesus taught us that. He said, God gave them manna to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the whole idea, that phrase that proceeds from the mouth of God, has this idea that you are actually in the presence of God and that God is speaking these words to you as you read them in his word. That you are having the kind of intimacy with God that will allow you to continue to have ministry, that will allow you to continue to minister, because what you're ministering is not religion. What you're ministering is not you bringing some kind of system to people. You're actually ministering the living God. And you're inviting people into an intimate relationship with the living God, where he loves you and he meets with you and he opens your eyes to things and he does works in your heart and he changes your heart and he changes your actions and he changes your interactions. But if there's no intimacy, there won't continue to be ministry. And what Jesus was doing here was they were so busy in ministry that they didn't even have time to sit down and eat. Now, for us, we'd be like, well, you know, just run by McDonald's, drive through the drive-thru, pick something up, chomp it down on the way to your next ministry appointment. In their day, eating was not just merely putting food in your gullet, okay? Eating was not merely cramming something in your face so that there is some, and if it's fast food, inferior food that's helping fuel whatever you're driving on. In their day, eating together meant sitting down and having FaceTime with each other. They talked. They interacted when they ate together. And I'm afraid it's something we've kind of lost in today's society. But what Jesus was dealing with is there needed to be eating. But it's more than that. There needed to be an intimacy. There needed to be a community between Jesus and the disciples for ministry to continue. And saints, I got to tell you something. If you're not involved in intimacy with God, if you're not being intimate with God, seeking Him and walking with Him and knowing Him each day. And if you're not being involved in biblical community with other believers, you have nothing to give anybody else. Because what God does and where He loves to do it is in that personal time where He meets with you. And then honestly, another place the Lord loves to show up is in community with other believers. Meeting publicly like we do here, and in the New Testament it says they met from house to house. There was that sense of intimacy with a larger body of believers that you were worshiping and enjoying teaching and being trained in things. And then there was that smaller group where there was even greater intimacy, and from that, saints, flows ministry. And Jesus said, come apart for a while. Vance Havner said, we need to come apart before we come apart. Because what will happen in time is when ministry leaves, or when ministry dominates to the point to where you no longer have intimacy with God, to where you no longer have community with other believers, believe me, you're going to come apart at the seams. And you're going to find yourself just blowing up in the midst of trying to do so much ministry. You'll get to the point to where you'll say, I don't have enough to give these people anymore. And by the way, that was the case before you started. And it was the case the whole time that you were doing it. You don't have anything to give those people except what God Himself has done in you and what God Himself is giving to you. Second thing we see, and go on to the next slide, is that Jesus was compassionate. Even though He was tired, He was compassionate. Look at the next verse. It says, the people saw them going, and many of them recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. They believed that probably Jesus was leaving from the area He was going, and the, one of the nearest remote places was about by boat by about three or four miles away. The problem is what happens, the folks saw the boat and they ran around the edge of the lake, which is somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 to 12 miles away, and yet they ran there nevertheless. And there was a huge crowd that was awaiting Jesus when they got out of the boat. Well, Jesus is tired. He needs a little something, but you know what? Jesus also has great compassion. Look at what it says there. When Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd and He felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Head to the next slide. He saw them, sheep without a shepherd. Look at those eyes. You know what those eyes say? I am not a smart being. Sheep are dumb. I don't know if you know that. Sheep are not terribly smart. You know, they're all just looking at you. You get that look. I love that one up in the corner. And basically, they're looking at you going, okay, tell me something to do. I'll go. I'll follow you. I mean, no insult to anybody, but that's exactly what we are. You got people all over our society looking at the television saying, hey, tell me what's fashionable. I'll put it on. Hey, tell me what's cool. I'll try to act like that. Hey, tell me what's acceptable. I'll try to live like that. And we're like sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus came ashore and saw all those people in front of Him, and they were like sheep without a shepherd, they were these wide-eyed little fluffy things just sitting on the shore going, tell me what to do. Tell me where to go. And Jesus had great compassion on them. The word there is this great, really hard to pronounce Greek word, splagnizomai. And you have to spit when you say it, and I'm just not going to do it because I'll spit all over my iPad and I won't be able to see it. It means to be moved deeply with compassion. This was an intense word that had at its root in the ancient Greek the meaning of your viscera, your stomach. You were moved. It was like your whole stomach area, your whole body was being turned over and over with just a sense. Let me say, this is different than the Mexican food version of it, okay? That's just you ate something really hot and your stomach's going, really? Your stomach often says to your mouth, why do you let Him put that stuff in there? And it just goes down and it hits your stomach. Now, that's getting torn up in a different way. This is that your sense of compassion, your sense of love is so deep that you're just turned over on the inside because you love somebody. Jesus looked on these sheep without a shepherd, and He had tender emotions. It had the idea of tender mercy, sympathetic emotion. Jesus felt this in the pit of His stomach. So deep was His tender compassion and His love for these precious people. So what did Jesus do? He did what He was supposed to. Next. he began teaching them. See, the thing that we think about the feeding of the 5,000, we think, well, it's all about feeding somebody. No. It was the feeding after the feeding. When it was already quite, it just basically says, Jesus felt compassion for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. In a very short phrase, but very important, it says, and he began to teach them, listen, many things. You want to talk about kind of secret church in a microcosm? That's what was going on. These people were so hungry for spiritual truth. They were so malnourished spiritually that they just sat there and they ate up everything that Jesus Christ said. They were hungry, deeply, spiritually hungry. Jesus looked in their eyes and he saw the emptiness, and it says he taught them, and I love this, many things. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there on the shoreline as Jesus Christ began to teach many different things to those people that he saw as sheep without a shepherd? I'd love to know what the curriculum was that day. Jesus, though, was focused on their greatest need, and their greatest need was teaching. By the way, they also needed food later. Go ahead. Now, that says they need a lot of food for a really big crowd. I'm sorry, I couldn't figure out how to make that thing work. 7,000 to 8,000 people. See, we call it the feeding of the 5,000. And by the way, 7,000 to 8,000 is a very conservative figure. What you got to understand is the 5,000 were men. It didn't take into account women and children. And they say that at least 7,000 to 8,000 were there. Many believe if you were to give about one lady per one guy and then a couple of kids, if they brought their kids, the numbers could have been all the way from 12,000 to 15,000 people. And so you had this massive group of people that he had been teaching all day. And Jesus realized, not only do I need to feed them spiritually, but you know what? When this is all over, I need to feed them physically. But Jesus wasn't just focused on that. You see, Jesus was focused on people that were sheep without a shepherd, people who needed to see, or people basically who needed teaching and who needed guidance because they were like sheep without a shepherd. But there's another thing, and go on to the next one. He also saw disciples who needed to see more than the physical. You see, this is a setup, guys. And by the way, whenever you face something that's bigger than yourselves, I want you to repeat these words. Just repeat them after me. This is a setup. God has set me up. I need something. I'm not sufficient in myself. I need God. Now, whenever you get into something that's bigger than you, more than you can handle, more than you can pay, anything like that, and I don't mean by more than you can pay, you go this afternoon and say, oh, God's led me to buy that 70-inch TV, you know. It's more than I can pay. Pastor John said the Lord would speak to me during this time. Yes, he would, and he would say, don't buy that 70-inch television set. You're being dumb. I'm talking about natural situations in your life where suddenly you're into something you can't handle anymore. It's bigger than you. And it's a God thing. See, we always think it's a, oh my gosh, this is bigger than me thing. Because we're still focused on our three favorite people, me, myself, and I. But you got to understand, God, it's a setup. How do I know it? Because this was a setup. It was a divine setup. God had led them right into a situation because these disciples needed to see more than just the physical. Listen to what it says here. When it was already quite late. In other words, Jesus didn't stop teaching until it was quite late. I won't even get into that. His disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate. By the way, that means there's no food stands. That means there's nowhere to get food. And that also means all these folks just ran because they saw Jesus and they didn't take time to pack a lunch. They just ran to try to get there ahead of him. It's already quite late, and here's what they say. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And then I love it. Jesus answered and said, you give them something to eat. And by the way, the emphasis is on the word you. You yourselves give them something to eat. Now, here's where the disciples only saw the physical. They answered him, Shall we go and spend 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? And by the way, in other passages it says that would only be enough to buy them something very small. Maybe we could get each one of them a chicken nugget, okay? Come get your chicken nugget, next, you know, next, next, and just go like that, okay? Granted, it'd probably be a lamb nugget back there, but we won't go into that. And it says, and I love it, Jesus is setting them up. They're being put into a situation that is so far beyond them, they have no idea what to do. And I want you to understand this. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to engineer times like this, and he's going to do it on a fairly regular basis. I don't mean every hour, every 15 minutes. I just mean God's going to bring you into situations that are bigger than you, and you can't handle it. And by the way, if you start getting involved in ministry and you start getting involved in discipleship, he'll do this quite often. And one of them is just this. I meet with a group of guys every Tuesday, and I can't tell you how many times I wake up first thing in the morning and I think, oh, please let there be an ice storm. I don't know what to give these guys. I don't know what to share with these guys. I don't know how to lead these guys like they ought to be led, Lord. I don't know what to do. And God brings me into that situation of need, and he does it regularly. And that's okay, because what he actually wants you to do is not to stop with, first of all, by the way, you could go through all the disciples, and they probably didn't have 200 denarii. Denarii was a day's wages. So we're talking among these 12 guys that they would have had 200 days worth of wages. That's almost like two-thirds of a year's salary just on them. And they're like, I don't see anything. I can't do anything. I don't have enough money to do this. God wants us to go past that. Oh, wait a minute. You said you give them something to eat. And I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to say, God, I'm not sufficient in myself to give them what they need. And then I'm supposed to actually look to you and cry out to you for your grace and for your provision. Oh, that's how this works. You don't want me to live a life just focused on the physical. You want me to be pulled into situations that are going to call me beyond myself, because every one of those situations is going to call me beyond myself. And basically, the only thing that's going to meet a need in that moment is to go to you. He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. I love it. Can you imagine? And by the way, we know from the other accounts of this, especially John's account, that they had to go out. They didn't have anything themselves. I love that. They had to go bum it off of a kid. And the kid had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And remember, we're not talking about 5 loaves and 2 giant tunas, you know? We're talking about 5 loaves and a fish that's probably about that long. And he's just carrying it with him, probably in a bag or something. They just probably just went, where's the kid with the fish? And they found him. And they said, hey, can we bring this to Jesus? Yeah, that's fine. I'll give my lunch to Jesus. And then I love it. He says, and he commanded them to sit down. Oh, by the way, they came back. And when they found out, they said, 5. You know, and he says, how many loaves do you have? 5. And then they threw in, like it was going to matter, and 2 fish. You know? This doesn't just have to be a meal of bread. We can give them some fish. People don't mind eating bones and heads and everything. And so he basically says, have them commanded. And verse 39 says, he commanded them to sit down by groups on the green grass. They all sat down. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed them. He blessed the food, and he broke the loaves, and then it says he kept giving, and that is in the continuous tense, meaning he just kept breaking off the same thing and giving them. By the way, there's liberals and people who don't believe the scriptures that say this was just a massive case of sharing. They all saw that everybody needed to eat, and so everybody shared what they had. That's a crock. The passage itself basically says that after searching among the crowd, they could only find 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then you have this phrase, he kept breaking and he kept giving and he kept breaking and he kept giving. And you can imagine the disciples. They've got them in groups of 50. They've got them in groups of 100 seated on the grass to be able to feed them better and handle a crowd this huge. And they keep coming back to Jesus thinking it's all going to be gone. And yet, just like Elisha with the oil that continued to pour out And just like Elijah, who went to the widowed woman, and she had oil, and she had meal, and she continued to feed all three of them, her, the boy, and Elijah, with that same amount for many, many days, what Jesus kept doing was the power and the provision of God allowed him to keep breaking and keep breaking and keep breaking, and he kept giving, and it said everybody ate until they were full. And look at the passage. He kept giving them to disciples to set them before them. He divided up the two fish among them all. They all ate, and I love this, and were satisfied. And you know what satisfied means? It's that look that you see in a southern guy after he's been at a catfish buffet, and he believes the scriptures when Paul says, I buffet my body and make it my slave. And he's been to the buffet, and he's been several times to buffet his body. And he's just sitting there, and he's going, yeah, baby, that's a good meal. That's what that is. That's what it means when it says satisfied, okay? They didn't just each go, oh, I'll just take a little bit. Oh, I'll just take a tiny piece of fish. There needs to be enough for everybody. No, it says they ate, and they ate, and they ate, and they were full. They were all, undo the belt, sit back, belch a little bit, and go, man, that was great. They were that full. And then it says, I love this. And then they picked up 12 basketfuls of the broken pieces and also the fish. So I'm thinking there's probably more than 12 baskets, but there's just a ton of food left over. And it says there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves, not counting women and children. So go on to the next one, Hannah. You see, what we need, and this is what Jesus was doing with the disciples, and it's what he does with us, our need to see need. This is very difficult in the United States because so often we want to get to a place where we just don't need it all. And we think we're sufficient for everything that we're going to face. And our problem is we have a need to see need, which leads to, next, our need of a provider and our need of God. You want to know why God keeps bringing you to a point of need? Even when you seem to have a lot, maybe it's just emotional need. We don't have to talk about just financial need. It may be a point of emotional need. It may be a point of relational need. Why does he seem to always have this joy of bringing us to a point, no matter what is happening in our lives, everything could be great financially, and then suddenly we face an emotional need. We face a family need. This last week, I watched a precious little couple. There's a youth pastor at Highland Drive Baptist Church. Pray for a guy named Jace. Honey, what was his wife's name? Do you remember? Jace and Missy. Pray for Jace and Missy. Their baby just died. Had a little seven-month-old baby, and he just passed away. And I watched toward the front of that funeral as they got up, and my heart just went out to Jace. Jace used to come and hang out from time to time with our youth group when he was younger, and my heart just ached for him. And yet God, even in those moments, even in those hardest times, is bringing us to that point of need so that we need him. Because the real wisdom in all this is we need him all the time. We just get to where we think we don't need him anymore. You see, we have a need of need. And go on to the next one. Now, Jesus was also focused on this. And so he brought them to that point of need. He feeds all these people. It's an amazing thing that he feeds these 5,000 men. But then we see this. Jesus was also focused on revealing himself to them, to his disciples. Look at verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. And after bidding them all farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Now, we know this. He prayed for a couple of reasons. Go to the next slide. Jesus needed to pray basically to stay focused on his mission. Because when you feed that many people and you do that kind of a miracle, people are just kind of like, let's make this guy king. Let's make this guy king right now because he can feed us all the time. And let me tell you, when you start wanting a leader to feed you all the time, if you want a leader to make all the provision for you, you are a sheep and you're in grave danger. Because a leader who basically provides for you all the time will also be a leader who won't have any problem in also oppressing you later when he wants to, because he feels like you're his and he made the provision, he can also tell you what to do. Jesus didn't want that, and he didn't come just to provide food for men's bellies. He came to provide salvation. Going to the next one. There was another reason that he also went off to pray, because he was about to walk on water. He was about to walk across a lake, something we can't do, okay? And by the way, there weren't rocks. I hate that joke. You know, I've been to this lake. It's a large lake. And he just walks right across the middle of it. And so it was amazing. It says, when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. But they saw him walking on the sea and supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them, and he said to them, and I really hate the translation in most Bibles, because I believe it misses the whole point of this. All of our translations say, he said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And I believe me, I'm not a massive Greek scholar, but I'm enough to know the contraction that he uses there, or the two little words he uses there. And he said to them, he actually said, take courage, I am. Do not be afraid. You see, he was about to reveal himself to them in a way that they needed to see him. And it's a way we need to see him. You know what you need in every situation of need? Do you know what you need in every situation where you face something that's bigger than you? Do you know what you need, whether you're facing a financial challenge or an emotional challenge or a relational challenge or whatever it is that you're facing? You need to hear Jesus Christ say to you, take courage, I am. And here's the awesome thing. Just fill in whatever it is you need at that moment. Fill in whatever the real need is in that moment. Jesus walks by intending to go right past him. And by the way, sometimes he'll just walk right past us if we're so busy straining at the oars and trying to do it in our own strength and trying to get across on our own. And if we notice, Jesus, what we need to hear in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of trying to do it in our own strength, our own way, we need to hear him look at us. We'll be afraid to see Jesus in the midst of it because we're not seeming to be able to get it done. And we see him, and granted, they thought he was a ghost. We need to hear him look at us and say, take courage, I am. And then he says, don't be afraid. I love that. Go on. Now here's what's amazing. This passage says, take courage, Jesus says, I am, do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. And I love this next phrase. It's interesting. It says, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And here's what happened, guys. The disciples merely saw God's deliverance in that moment in the physical. And they didn't see the spiritual. Because see, there was another time where God provided bread for his people. It was in the time of Moses, where they needed bread and manna fell every day. And they thought it was just about the manna. And yet God says in his word, no, it was to show them that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They faced a situation where Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And they're like, we don't have anything. Bring the five loaves and the two little pieces of fish. And then Jesus feeds the whole crowd. And they're thinking, oh, okay. So when we have a giant banquet, we can ask Jesus to come and he'll give everybody food. And that's all they got. They merely saw the physical once again, and they did not realize that God was trying to teach them so much deeper a lesson. They had a hardness. And when we live our lives only for the physical, there will be a hardness that develops in us to the things of God. There will be a hardness in us that will begin to develop to the voice of God. There will be a hardness in us that begins to develop toward the Word of God and the will of God, and walking in such a dependence upon God. We'll actually start to get angry when we face these needs. We'll start blaming other people when we see these needs. We'll start being angry at our circumstances when we face these needs. And yet, saints, every time that God brings us to these points of need, He's saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and gentle of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. And yet we want to take it up and we want to carry it on our own. And it's so hard to get on your knees. It's so hard to cry out to God. And saints, when that starts happening, realize that that hardness is building because you're only seeing the physical. Verse 54, when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. He goes to the other side. And they ran about that whole country, began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place where he heard he was. Whenever he entered the villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces, imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. Jesus reaches the other side, and what is awaiting him again but people who have desperate need? And here's the amazing thing. They were people that actually continued only seeing the physical. And now there was a little denomination drawing up. Do you know what that denomination is? It's called the hem touchers. Okay? They thought the only way Jesus would heal is if you touch the hem of his robe. We are idol factories, folks. Tim Keller said we are idol factories, and he's right. And what we will do is, however God has worked, we're going to take it, we're going to codify it, and then we're going to say, this is how he always does it. And so now they're coming into the marketplaces, and they're saying, just let us touch the hem of your garment. Because they're equating touching the hem of the garment with being healed, and they're not even realizing, no, the power flows out of the man, not out of the garment. Get to know the man, you'll have the healing and everything else. But so often, we just want to boil it down to a nice religious formula that we can follow, and then we're done. Jesus continued to heal. He continued to show grace. And then go to what I think may be the last slide. Jesus continued to show compassion. Next one. There were more people who only saw the physical, only saw Jesus meeting earthly needs, continued to heal, continued to show grace and mercy to them, and then cycle through the last slide. What is Jesus doing today? Jesus is still working today, saints. And here's what he's doing. He's still working with the people who far too often see only the physical. And by the way, if you're wondering who that is, it's all of us. It's all of us. We have such a bad tendency to just see the physical. And we live in the physical, and this seems so real, doesn't it? This seems so real, and yet Scripture tells me this is the shadow. The substance is Christ. But it feels so real. That feels rough on my hands as I rub across. It's got to be what's the real. And yet Scripture tells us all of this that we see is merely a shadow land. The reality is Christ. The reality is our relationship with God. The reality is what God is going to do. And when it's all said and done, we're going to spend eternity with Him in a place that will make this place look like a trash can. We'll forget everything of this earth, every beautiful sunset, everything we could imagine. Saints, it's not about the stuff and the physical that is here and now, but what I love is Jesus still works with us. And what he still does is this. He still sees the people needing to need. And so what does he do? He will continue to bring us into situations that are beyond what we can handle. He will continue to call us to himself in the middle of those situations, using our need to bring him to him. And I love it. And when we do, we will continue to meet the one who says, take courage, I am. And that means this: nobody ever made God, nobody ever created God, There is no lack in God. He is infinite and eternal. Eternal meaning that there's no time even about him. He's beyond time. He's outside of time. He looks at that space between my hands like it is the beginning of time and the end of time and everything in between, and he sees it all in one moment. And he is infinite in his power, infinite in his wisdom, infinite in his understanding, infinite in his love, infinite in his wrath, infinite in his compassion, infinite in his grace, infinite in his judgment. And what he wants to do is step into your everyday world with your everyday need and your everyday five loaves and two fishes and a need that is so great that you look at it and you say, what would this do for all that? And he wants to step into the middle of it. And he wants to say, take courage, I am. And then he wants to meet that need and show you himself in awesome ways every time he does it. I want to encourage you, saints. I want to beg you with all that is in me. I want to exhort you this week, every week, when you come into that huge sense of need again, that's God. You can quote it. This is a setup. God has engineered this. He wants me to see that I have need. He wants me to see that I have nothing in and of myself to meet this need. He has done this so that I would come to him. And so that when I come to him, I would hear him say to me, take courage, I am what you need. And in relationship with him, sitting at his table, eating of his glorious, sumptuous banquet of teaching and encouragement and blessing of us through himself, through his son, we would have everything we need to meet every situation, be it financial, be it physical, be it emotional, be it relational, whatever it is, he will let us know, I am what you need. And we can once again find ourselves, when it's all over, lost in wonder and worship and praise. Because you see, all of it, the need, his provision, guess what it's all for? It's for his glory and his honor and his praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for